I thank you for that hymn that we just sang. That was my request, because at this point in time, I certainly need the helps of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way like perhaps I have never needed it before. And as I stand before you this afternoon, many of you, those who are old enough, might remember Elder A.D. Wood. Now, I'm sorry for the youngsters in the house. They didn't have the privilege of knowing Elder Wood. But I want to borrow a story of his from years ago. And I don't tell the story just to be telling a story. I tell the story to make a point. Elder Wood said that as he traveled here and there to his preaching appointments, that most of the time his mother went with him. And he said that she was his best and worst critic as he tried to preach the gospel. And he had been somewhere to an appointment, and he was always curious about what his mother's opinion was of his preaching that day. And they were almost home, and it was just killing him. He couldn't stand it anymore. And he said, "Mother, what do you think about our preaching today?" She said, "Well, son, I'll tell you. She said, what you said was good. What you said was true. But you sure could have used some gravy on it." Now, I say that in all sincerity, because there's only one that can supply the gravy. Please remember that as I stand before you. Because although we read the words of Scripture, all of us have had the experience of reading the words, and it's like living, like jumping off the page at you. And there are other times it's just a struggle. It's just so much ink on paper. And I pray this afternoon that the Lord would give us grace to speak to you with the spirit of love and the spirit of grace in the defense of the truth, and that God's people would be comforted, would be edified, and learn from the things that I would like to bring before you this afternoon. And as I would say to you this afternoon, I do not intend to preach anything that you haven't heard from time to time here before, because we are warned against people who teach new things. But I may teach to you, I may bring to you the same old truths in a different light or in a different manner. And consequently, I do ask an interest in your prayers. What I would like to speak to you about this afternoon, I'm going to have to begin in one book and move to the second epistle of that particular book in order to get to where I really want to be. And I'm in an area that all of you, I trust, are very familiar with. I don't know, outside of Abraham, I don't know if there's any character that there's more common knowledge among our people than that of David. Our people know about as much about David as any other character in the Scriptures. So I'm not talking about someone that you don't know about, someone that you have not learned about, but I'm also talking about someone that we can learn more about every day. Okay? Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to read a brief introduction to this situation. You recall the story of how David was, as the children of Israel were just intimidated by this giant Goliath, as they were hunkering down in the trenches and they were afraid of this giant of a man. And when we read the story about that man, if we can rely on scriptural measurements, this man was about 9'9", and I think you'd agree he was a giant of a man. And would you be willing to go against the giant? All Israel were scared to death. And Goliath put forth the charge to those individuals, the challenge to those individuals. You send out whoever you will. And if I win, you'll become our servants. If he wins, we'll become your servants. But that's how we're going to do it. And there was no one who would go against the giant. And David, just a lad, the youngest of 8 sons. David, just a lad, comes on the scene. And when he comes on the scene, his brothers aren't kind to him. "What are you doing here? And after all, who's with the father? Who's with our father's sheep? You just came out here to see the battle." But David says, As he hears, as he sees what's going on, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God?" Who? Now, I'm going to have to skip a lot of things that are very beautiful in this story. You know how that Saul said to him, Saul was just totally, totally negative in the situation. Saul said to him, he said, "This man has been a man of war from his youth. This man's fought for a living. This man's made his living by killing people. This man is truly a man of war. And you're just a lad." But hear me carefully. And I say to this in all sincerity. Are you going to listen to the Lord and what He has done for you by faith as we preached to us this morning? Are you going to listen to the world and all the negativism that comes out of the world? That cannot happen. I have news for you. If God's in the matter, it can happen.
Amen. Okay? Amen, yes.
Now, the thing I want you to recognize is, David says, as Saul has all kinds of negativism, and Saul's even insistent that David take his armor. But when David puts it on, he says, "Wait a minute. I haven't tried this." Now, I ask you this afternoon, have you tried the Lord? Have you tried the Lord? Has He ever let you down? Now, if you'd be honest with me, I'd have to say there have been many times that I've let Him down, but He's never let me down.
Yes.
Now, in all sincerity, I want to continue to look at this situation, because David puts off the armor of Saul. He'll have nothing to do with that, because he said, "I remember." Now, here's my point. It's important for us to remember many things in this life. There are other things that we need to be forgetting. But David says, "I remember that when a bear came in amongst my flock, amongst the flock," he said, "I slew the bear." He said, "And the lion came in also, and I slew the lion." He said, "The God that delivered me out of the mouth of the bear and out of the paw of the bear and the mouth of the lion shall deliver this Philistine to me also." So David goes, and hear what happens. Goliath is mocking this kid who comes out to him and making all kinds of fun about him. At the same time, hear what David says. He says, "You come to me in the strength, in your strength, but I come to you in the strength of the living God." Now, hear me carefully. Are we gathered here today in our own strength? Or are we gathered here in the strength of the living God? If we've come together in our strength, could I say to you that when this meeting is all over with, you'll go away and say, "Well, it was an okay meeting." But I say to you in all sincerity, if we've come together in the strength of the living God, if we've come together praying for the living God to bless this meeting and to bless our hearts, to bless our souls, whether we need to be comforted, whether we need to have that peace that passes understanding, whether we need rebuke because of our pride and our indignant attitudes that we have from time to time, whatever it is, God's able to supply, because God knows every individual needs that every individual in this congregation has.
Amen.
And there's no preacher or no group of preachers who could begin to fulfill all their needs, but there's a God in heaven who knows our needs.
Amen.
All right, now, you know how that story goes, that David slew the giants, and he took the giant's own sword and cut off his head. Now, that becomes a trophy, because David has won the victory. The Israelites have won the victory, all according to Goliath's terms. Now, hear me carefully. We continue to look at the situation. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit unto the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David. and his garment, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, it goes without saying, and you're familiar with the story, there's no need in me reading any more of this particular occasion, but I want to look at the fact, you know how that envy sets in the heart of Saul, because David is doing what God would have him do, and God is protecting David, and there's great envy that comes upon Saul, and Saul pursues after David for the rest of his days. But I want to look at something very carefully. There's a covenant that's made at this point in time between Jonathan and David, because they are truly like blood brothers.
Yeah.
Even perhaps closer than blood brothers. Okay? Now, the story continues, and there's no telling how long this siege goes, and I'm talking about with Saul pursuing after David, but David has one thing in his heart, and that is that he will not lift a hand against the Lord's anointed.
Right.
Now, it's always been a puzzle to me how that David had a great deal more respect to the Lord's anointed in the person of Saul than Saul himself, who was the Lord's anointed, and he's behaving himself like a total rebel, and frequently David is rebuking Saul, because he had two opportunities at least that he could have taken Saul's life, and he would not touch him. He would not touch him. And Saul even says to David, "Thou art more righteous than I. Thou art more righteous than I." Now hear me. I want to recognize what gets involved in this situation. But there comes a time, and in the interest of time, I'm going to have to skip an awful lot. But in the interest of time, there comes a time where the Philistines are again at battle with the Israelites. And Saul is slain, and his sons are slain. They're all slain. And when they are slain, there's an Amalekite who comes into the camp of David, and supposing that, and hear me carefully, sometimes when war goes on, you'd suppose that the two individuals at war, if one of them gets killed, the other one's going to be very happy about it. Well, that's what this Amalekite thinks. He thinks he'll make some brownie points with David, because he'll tell him that he helped Saul die. But hear me carefully. David says, "Who were you that you should think to lift a hand against the Lord's anointed?" And he commands the young man to fall upon this man and slay him. Now, while this battle goes on, hear me carefully. What does the Lord tell us? The Lord tells us to love your enemies. The Lord tells us to rejoice and count it all joy when people say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. I say to you, is that an easy thing to do?
No.
It's not an easy thing to do. It's the right thing to do.
Amen.
Okay? Now, many times we come to the point in life where we want to take the easy way instead of the right way. And the right way is the best way. Now, we look at this situation because we come downstream from here now. After Saul dies, what happens? David becomes king. When David becomes king, as a king, he has whatever he wants, whenever he wants, where he wants, how he wants, and so forth. But we look at this circumstance because David now, when he's a king, and you're aware of the situation with David and Bathsheba and the happening that comes thereafter, I want to deal with that very, very briefly. Bathsheba has a child. But in this situation, Nathan the prophet had come to David, and when he tells him this parable, David, Nathan says to him, "Thou art the man." Now David has just pronounced his own sentence, and his own sentence was, he said, "That man shall surely restore fourfold and shall be put to death." But at the same time, Nathan says, "Thou shalt not die. Thou shalt not die, because God hath put away thy sin." I want you to understand this afternoon, there's only one way that any sin was ever put away, and that is that God put it away.
Amen.
And when God put it away, brother, it cannot be found. I want you to recognize that He's placed it as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore. Now, at the same time, hear me carefully. We look at the blessings of God, and it's been mentioned during the course of this meeting about time salvation. Yes, we at Trinity Baptist believe that there is an eternal salvation, and every last bit of that is by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing.
Amen.
On the other hand, we also believe that there is a salvation to be had here in time by the children of God in obedient living at the hands of God Almighty, and it still takes His grace and His Spirit for us to have the strength to do those things that are right.
Amen.
And when we can rejoice in those things, we can say, thank God that He was with me once again.
Amen, brother.
Okay. Now, the point I want you to recognize is David is pronounced, and when he told that he should not die, he said, but the child shall die. But the child shall die. Now, there's tremendous typology in this situation. And in all seriousness, there could be hours worth of preaching in that son that died after 7 days. And I don't think it's just an accident. 7 is the number of completion. He lived an adequate period of time, and then he died. But when he died, now hear me carefully, where was David during that 7 days? David during that 7 days was on his face, fasting, and would not eat, would not drink, would not be comforted, because he was in continual prayer that God might forgive, that God might let the child live. Now, most of you have had the experience in your own individual situation where you prayed for someone that you loved very dearly to continue to live, and sometimes the answer was yes, they lived. And sometimes the answer was no. Now, same God in heaven was involved in both cases. Okay? So don't blame God for that death that took place that broke your heart. Because when God calls one of His children home, they're going home, brother. I want you to recognize no power or strength or number of people can keep them here.
Right.
And in all seriousness, as we go through life, there comes a point in time when you're standing by the bed of a loved one who is hampered by an ailment of any kind. There comes a time when you have to say, Lord, take them
home.
Amen.
If you truly love them,
right,
you will ask for God's grace and God's mercy to be extended to them, that they might go away in His arms in glory by His grace. Now, When the child dies, David's servants don't know how to handle it. They recognize the child is dead. And David perceives from their behavior that something's changed. And he says, is the child dead? They said, yes. Then David gets up and he washes himself. He shaves. He says, it's time to eat. And they said, David, we don't understand. He said, who can know whether God would hear? Now, did God hear David's prayer?
Yes,
God heard David's prayer, but the answer was no.
Right.
Because the proclamation of Nathan the prophet said, the child shall die. The child shall die. Hear me. Can you and I begin to imagine the agony that had to plague David's heart when it was because of his sin that the child dies? Now, some typology gets involved in this situation. This is the son of David dying for the sins of David. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, also died to put away your sin and my sin and every sin of the elect family of God. Okay. Now, I can take you through and count to you where there were David. He was told, that man shall restore fourfold. David loses 4 sons. He loses the son that was born to Bathsheba. He loses Amnon. He loses Absalom. And lastly, on his deathbed, he loses Adonijah.
Right.
Now, when Absalom dies, and you know the story of Absalom, and I don't have the time to go into that. That's a story, that's a subject all by itself. When Absalom dies, before Absalom dies, David's charge to the soldiers are, deal kindly with the young man. Deal kindly with the young man. Now, I'd like to have about 2 hours on Absalom, but you don't have the time and I don't have the strength either at the same time. Deal kindly with the young man. Ask you a question. If that been your rebel of a son, would you have said, deal kindly with the young man? This is David's favorite son, by the way. He's tall, dark, and handsome. David says, deal kindly with the young man. Now Joab, to make a long story short, Joab takes Absalom's life. When the message comes back that Absalom is dead, what does David do? David went to his chamber and wept openly. Oh, Absalom, my son, would to God I had died for thee. Now, you can spiritualize all day long, but you'll never get the message. You'll never get the truth of that message if you spiritualize it. I'm telling you, David was saying, it'd been better if I had died.
Right. Yeah.
Because he knew that was the sentence. He should have died.
Yeah.
Now, I ask you, if it weren't for the grace of God standing in your room in my stead, we would have died. Because we died in Adam, but I say to you, if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd all be subject to the second death, which is to be cast into the lake of fire.
Amen.
Don't tell me that what Christ did for you is not sufficient. I say to you, what Christ did for you is more than sufficient. Because I tell you, when we talk about special atonement, limited atonement, brother, when we use that word limited, we do not mean limited in the sense of its benefits or accomplishments. It's limited to His people.
Amen.
It's limited in scope.
Yes.
Okay? Not in what it accomplishes, but in the scope of who it reaches. Now, we continue to look at this situation because during the fight with Absalom, David flees the city Jerusalem. And when he flees the city Jerusalem, he leaves the city Jerusalem with his garments torn, clothed in sackcloth, with dust on his head, and it's a disgrace that he's leaving the city of Jerusalem. There's a descendant of Saul by the name of Shimei. Shimei sees this entourage fleeing out of Jerusalem. And he's cursing David and casting stones at him, throwing stones at him. And Zechariah says to David, let me go over and take his head off. What did David say?
No.
He said, let him alone. Let him alone. The son that came forth of my own bowels seeks my life. Leave him alone. The Lord hath sent him. The Lord hath done. He's done the Lord's bidding. Now, hear me carefully. I want you to recognize there are times when we do things that are wrong in life. The pains are terrible. But I want you to recognize, when the Lord sends His chastening rod, brother, don't despise the chastening of the Almighty.
Amen. That's right, brother.
It's for your good and for your benefit that He brings the rod of God upon you. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, the time comes that Absalom is slain. And when David gets that news, it's terrible news to him. But I want to go over now to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 18. And I realize that's a lot of material in a short period of time. But if we're going to get to what I want to get to, here's the point I want to recognize. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9, David says, is there not yet one left?
Yeah.
Is there anybody? Is there not yet one left of the house of Saul that I can show a kindness to for Jonathan's sake? For Jonathan's sake. Remember that covenant that I told you about where Jonathan took all of his armor and everything and gave it to David? These people, I want you to recognize, thank God we have an elder brother who's done the same thing for us.
Amen.
Okay? Now, when we look at what's happening right here, they said, well, yes. There he is. There's a man by the name of Mephibosheth. He's in the land of Lodabar. He's in the place of no breath. And he's lame in both his feet. He's a cripple. What did David say? He said, go fetch him. Go fetch him. I love that expression. Go fetch him. I thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ takes every last one of his elect when it comes to time. Go fetch him. No man can come unto me except by the Father which has sent me. Draw him.
Amen.
That's fetching him. All right. Now, we continue to look at the situation. He said, go fetch him. And when Mephibosheth comes before David, he says, who am I? Who am I but a dead dog that I should come before the king? Now, it was common practice back then that when a king becomes king, what does he do? He kills all the family of the previous king. That prevents insurrection. That prevents any coup that might take place. Who am I but a dead dog? Hear me carefully. Mephibosheth is seated at the king's table because that's what the king appointed, and he ate the king's meat, all because of the generosity of David, but that was because of the covenant with Jonathan. Now, this all takes place before Absalom is on the scene. Okay? Because that was 2 Samuel chapter 9 that Mephibosheth brought him before the king. 2 Samuel chapter 19, however, Absalom has been slain, and David has returned to Jerusalem as the triumphant victor in that battle. And yet we encounter Mephibosheth one more time. We encounter Mephibosheth one more time. And verse 24 of 1 Samuel 19. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord. Now hear me carefully. Mephibosheth is a cripple. He's lame. And many times, we need to recognize. You recall when Jacob wrestled with an angel all night long?
Yes.
And he was left a cripple? All of us in the sight of God Almighty are cripples, if you haven't recognized that. Okay? And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Okay? Why you say, preacher, why is that a good thing? Because that way you're dependent on him. Okay? And I say to you, whether it's preaching the gospel, whether it's hearing the gospel, whether it's praying a prayer, and whatever it is, I tell you, we're dependent on him, because he says in John 15, he said, without me ye can do nothing. Do we recognize that? Now here's my point. This is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth explains why he didn't go. Because Ziba had told him, he said, I'll saddle an ass for you and you can ride, but he never showed up.
Right.
Okay? Now, I'm confident had Ziba done that, Mephibosheth would have gone with him. But hear me carefully. Why do you suppose that Mephibosheth, as long as his king, as long as the one who furnished the table for him to eat, as long as his master, his protector, was gone, he had no place to eat. He had no provision. And he's seeking the presence of his Lord and Master. He's in continual prayer. He doesn't dress his feet. He doesn't shave. He doesn't wash his clothes. He doesn't do anything. What's he doing? In my mind, he is fasting and praying for David's safe return. praying for David's safe return. Are you and I looking for the Lord's safe return? You say the Lord's never been in danger. No, the Lord's never been not in danger. But I'm telling you, are you looking for His return?
Amen.
I say to you, if we're not looking for His return, we ought to be.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay. Right. Hasting unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and that glorious appearing. I thank God that I've been blessed. Not because of me, but in spite of me. To sit at the king's table and to feast at the king's table. Because I say to you that the king's food is good food.
Amen.
Now I'm not talking about the king of Babylon. I'm talking about the king of glory.
Right.
Okay?
That's right.
Because after all, he's the one who's filled the table. Now, it's always good for us to recognize these things. And I say to you, when we look at this circumstance, and I want to bring some things down to home, because anytime we start dealing with the scriptures, we ought to have a practical application of the lesson that we've learned. If we don't have a practical application, why are we having it? All right? The things, the scriptures that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through comfort of the scriptures and patience, might have hope. Now, I want you to recognize this. Yes, those things were written. I recall having read in Haskell's history, back early before the 1800s took place, there was a time when the Kahuki Association, that association that numbered over 10,000 people at one point in time, that Kahuki Association, when they gathered together and they had all sent their letters in, and their letters had a common denominator among them, and that was there was a coldness among us.
Right. Yeah.
There's a coldness among us. And we feel we have a need for an outpouring of the Spirit of God. That the gospel would be preached with power. That individuals would be convicted of their sins. That individuals would repent. And the churches begin to grow. Now, somebody said, well, primitive Baptists don't believe in fasting. You don't know your history.
Right.
Right. Am I trying to be a smart aleck? No, I'm not. I'm trying to talk to you history.
Right.
Okay? Because those churches all agreed. They said, we'll set aside one day a month for fasting and prayer, that the Spirit of God would come mightily among us. Never think of Dale Majors that I don't remember a time in Mountain Park, Oklahoma. He was called on to preach at the very last minute. And he said, he referred to the case of Samson, when the lion came upon him. He said, you could have at least given me some warning. And at the same time, in this situation, I want us to recognize that we have a need right today. Most of our churches are declining. Now, with all due respect to these preach brethren that I love dearly, the answer is not in your preachers. You hear me?
Amen.
The answer is not in your deacons.
Right.
The answer is not in your membership you have. The answer is the Lord of glory.
Amen. Amen, brother.
The answer is when God sends His Spirit down and God convicts people, I'm telling you, you'll see situations that you never anticipated would take place.
Amen.
Take place.
Amen.
Because when the Lord says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I have seen things happen personally. Individuals, I said, they aren't worth the time of day. They don't love the Lord. They don't love His people. And lo and behold, those same people, something happened. You try to talk to them about God, they didn't want to hear anything about it. But I want to tell you something. Job 36:22 says, God exalteth by His power, who teacheth like Him? Who teacheth like Him? Brother, I want you to know, when the Lord met Saul on the road to Damascus, Paul was a changed man. I want you to recognize that man was not only converted, that man was born again because he changed the entire course of his life. And I say to you that I doubt to say that you could not have gotten all the apostles, let alone one of them, to go preach to that character. But the Lord didn't have any trouble with him. And I say to you, in all sincerity, we have a lot of problems. And the older that I get, the more I realize our need for prayer. And if we'll listen to ourselves when we're praying, if we'll truly listen to ourselves when we're praying, you know what happens to me when I start listening to myself when I pray? I'm finding out what kind of a selfish beggar I am. I'm praying for things that I think we need and so forth and so on. Instead of praying, Thy will be done.
Amen.
Thy will be done.
Amen.
This nation is in turmoil right now.
Amen.
And I want to tell you, the solution is not going to come from your politicians.
Amen.
Democrat, Republican, Independent, I don't care. The solution is not going to come from the politics.
No.
It's not going to come from your government. But the God of all glory that blessed this nation to be what it is right today is the same God that can deliver this country right today. This country can be at peace. Most everybody in the house is old enough. Now I realize there are some that are not. But most everybody in the house is old enough to remember 9/11. As a matter of fact, probably most of you, if I asked you, you could tell me exactly where you were when 9/11 happened. You could tell me almost to the detail where you were because of the shock and the impact that it was that this great tragedy, we couldn't believe what was happening right before our eyes. Well, that was a great tragedy when the Twin Towers fell. But the thing that happened after that was even more shocking than the Twin Towers falling. Because all of a sudden, Democrats and Republicans were talking to one another. They were at peace for such a short time. For such a short time. Hear me carefully. I'm about to wrap up. When our forefathers signed the Declaration of Independence, you know what they were also signing? They were signing their own death warrants. Because if they did not win in that war, it was all lost. Now, did those men all agree? Did they all believe the same thing?
No.
You know they didn't. What did they have in common? They were looking for what was best for the country. Now, I pray that God will give us legislators that will try to do what's best for the country.
Right. Amen.
I don't mind saying we have a bunch of spoiled, selfish brats.
Yeah.
And I'm talking about Democrats, Republicans, and Independents.
Right. Right.
Okay? So I'm not taking a political side. I'm simply telling you this is behavior that's not becoming a godly nation.
Right.
Amen.
Now, the last point I want to make in this situation, each individual church, is your church in the shape it ought to be? If it's not in the shape it ought to be. Brother Larry's shaking his head. Now nobody else may be listening to me. But if your church is not in the shape it ought to be, what are you going to do? You're going to call on Him who can fix it.
Amen.
The one who can supply the gravy.
Amen.
The one who can give the preacher grace to preach. The one who can turn the hearts of the people. I say this, and I want to say it. Our people have become proud of who we are. God forgive us for such foolishness. Don't we realize, except for God's grace, we'd be right in the dark with all the Arminians? And I say to you, in all sincerity, I thank God for what I understand, for what I believe. But that does not make any of us any better than our neighbors who don't have that truth. And how? How do we reach them? How do we reach them? If they're your enemy, tell me how you're going to reach them.
Right.
You can't get there from here.
No.
You say, preacher, you're going to agree? Yes, I'm just about done. If I back up 100 years ago and I come forward, I could even go farther back than that for you. But I don't have to go back 200 years. I can go back 100 years. And I can show you many, many men who were ordained as ministers of other beliefs.
Right.
After conversing with primitive Baptist elders, they left where they were and came to our people and found a home until they died.
Amen.
Preaching the doctrines of salvation by grace. I close with this story. Elder Guy Parks. He's dead and gone now. Dear friend of mine. When he had decided he was going to join the Old Baptist, there was a wealthy sister who was a member of the church that he pastored. And she said to him, Brother Parks, all the time you've pastored us, you've done a wonderful job. And I'm not doing this to get you to stay where you are. But I'd like to do just one thing for you before you leave. She said, I'd like to pay for a trip for you and your wife to the Holy Lands. And he said, Dear sister, he said, if I know my heart, if I know my heart, I'm about to make a trip to the Holy Land. And it won't cost me a dime. Now, Brother Parks, I say amen and amen. May we thank God. May we recognize that we're lame. And we're not fit to sit at the King's table. But by His grace, He's invited us to sit at the King's table.
Amen.
To eat the King's meat. And it's all free of charge. He's paid the whole bill. Not only for eternity, but for today. Now, don't take what I have said out of context and go quit your job tomorrow and say, I don't have to worry about it. Somehow the Lord will pay my bills. I'm not indicating that kind of nonsense. I'm simply saying that the Lord can and does supply His table. And He takes care of His own. And I hope that you haven't confused you with the things I've set before you. I've tried to cover a lot of material in a short period of time. May God bless you. Come ahead.
Amen, brother.